Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to follow along this morning, our reading will come from Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah 38, 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says, whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives, they will live. And this is what the Lord says, this city will certainly be given to the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the official said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." He is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud.
This month we've been looking at a verse in Ephesians chapter 6 to help us as we focused on faith. This whole year, our theme has been by faith. So if you would, let's say this together. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can distinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Ephesians 6:16. You may remember a commercial that was popular a few years ago. I think it may be one of my favorites over the years. At least the concept was a good one. It was a man who was going in for a job interview. He was dressed very nicely, had a tie on. He was ready to make an impression on his employer. But he had a stain on his shirt. And the more he would talk, the more his potential employer would just look at the stain. And if you remember the commercial, the stain would have a little face and be making all these crazy noises and things like that. And so it's impossible to hear what the guy was saying because the stain on his shirt was talking very loudly. Now, it was a Tide commercial. It makes total sense, you know, trying to tell people that sometimes what you're wearing can speak pretty loudly. You need to be careful about that. We've all had that experience before where there's something that is speaking so loudly to us, that stands out so starkly to us, that it's hard for us to ignore. And sometimes it can be funny. Sometimes we can maybe come home after a day at work, or maybe we look in the rearview mirror when we get back in the car and realize we had something in our teeth, something on our face, and we just kind of laugh and think, I bet that's all people could focus on. And in fact, that's a mark of a true friend, right? When they tell you if you've got something in your teeth or if you've got something on your face, that lets you know that. Sometimes those things are funny, but there are other times when there's something that we can't ignore and it's a little more serious. Edgar Allan Poe is famous for some eccentric writing. There are a lot of monuments today in different places where he is. Has grown up, his home where he's buried, all of these places have become national monuments because of his success as a writer. One of his most famous stories is a short one called The Telltale Heart. And maybe you've read it. Maybe you read it in school. I can remember going with a school group to watch a play where this story was depicted. And you have an individual who has such a guilty conscience over committing murder and hiding it from the police, that even when it looks like he's getting away with it, he can hear something. He can hear that beating heart, that telltale heart. The guilty conscience is ringing in his ears like a heartbeat. It ultimately leads to that person's undoing. It was something that he could not ignore. I bring that up because when we look at Scripture, often the way God's message works, the way the Word of God works in the lives of people who are living differently than God would have them to live, is it sort of stands out like that constant heartbeat, sort of that telltale signal that says, I know that I'm faced with a choice. I know which direction that I want to go, but there's a telltale signal that's just saying, you know, maybe that's not the right path to take. In fact, we see that even in the lives of powerful rulers. And so when we're reading through the New Testament, and we read, for example, about John the Baptist, who's speaking out against King Herod and his wife, Mark chapter 6, John is speaking out saying you shouldn't be married to her. You didn't go about this the right way. This is wrong. John is jailed. But Mark 6 gives us a little insight into Herod. It said that his wife Herodias wanted John put to death, but Herod was greatly perplexed when he heard John, but he heard him gladly. I think that's worth stopping and reflecting on for a moment. He didn't like what he was saying, but there was something about it. There was something about the words that John was speaking that made him want to hear more. It was as if he was hearing constantly something in the background, a telltale message that something is wrong and that I need to pay attention to it. Now, we've been going all year through Hebrews 11. We've walked through this hall of faith, and we've seen some of the stories that we're very familiar with, like Noah building an ark and Moses leading the Israelites through the Red Sea. But we've also looked at some individuals we might not be as familiar with. Because when it gets to the end of Hebrews 11, the author says, I don't have time to tell you about all these other people and list some of the things that those people did. And we've looked at individuals who, as the Hebrews author said, quenched the power of fire, shut the mouths of lions, or in verse 37, experienced mockings and scourging and chains and imprisonment. And so as we think about the passage that we just read in Jeremiah 38, we're going to look at a person whose name we're very familiar with and a passage we might not be as familiar with as he's sinking down in the mud. Because what's happening at this moment in the life of God's people is going to help us back up a little bit in the timeline from where we've been. We've spent the last couple of weeks looking at Daniel and his friends. That was after the Babylonians had already defeated Judah. They were already in exile. But now we're stepping back a little bit into just before that happened. Jeremiah is among God's people. He is trying to tell them God's message. They're refusing to listen. And one of the things that he's constantly telling the king is that Babylon is coming. They've surrounded us. There's a siege going on. We get hints of that in Jeremiah 38 as to the serious nature of life for God's people. And Jeremiah says, you need to understand that what God wants you to do is to turn yourselves over. To say, we submit, we surrender. It's God's plan. This is God's judgment. This is what God's going to do. And obviously, when you're hearing that constant prophecy and you're the king and you're trying to defeat these forces that have always lost before. I mean, after all, hadn't their history been filled with overpowering enemies that could not defeat them because they were God's people? I mean, the temple was still standing. They're still God's people. Surely they're going to defeat them. And so Jeremiah keeps giving this message and it keeps getting him into a lot of trouble. So this isn't the first time that Jeremiah is thrown in prison for a message, although it is a little different than what we've seen in the past. And so when we get to Jeremiah 38, we're introduced to a few individuals. As Wesley read for us, he had the challenge of reading some fun names that we don't always think about at the beginning of Jeremiah 38 and did really well. But we have these four individuals, Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jukal, and Pashur. These are the opponents of Jeremiah in the sight of the king. They are patriots. And so when they're hearing Jeremiah's urge to go ahead as he urges the king to surrender, they're saying, that doesn't sound right. We're going to stand up for who we are. In fact, they tell the king that he is discouraging the men of war who were left. In verse 4, they're saying, the soldiers we've got left are discouraged. And the literal rendering of that expression is making the hands weak. You're weakening the soldiers. This kind of message, if this gets out, it's going to weaken their resolve. Their hands are going to go slack and drop their weapons, and they're going to say, what's the point? And so we can understand how upset they were. And so they tell the king, Zedekiah, he has Jeremiah's message, and then he has their idea, which is we need to get rid of this individual who's causing so many problems. So just like a lot of kings we've read about as we've gone through these texts this year, he has a choice to make, a decision, two different directions to go. Imagine standing in a path and you've got two distinct choices. Because a time of serious war, a time of battle, doesn't leave you with a lot of room for nuance. You have to choose one way or the other. Jeremiah's way was to submit to God's word. Zedekiah has to decide, how am I going to handle this as a king? It seems to me that the two options that he faced are very similar to options we have when we encounter a message from God in his word that is not comfortable for us, that we really would just rather not pay attention to. We try to put it aside, but there's something about it that keeps cropping up in our minds. And so option number one for Zedekiah is ultimately the one he chose. Option number one was to ignore the word. He does this specifically by turning Jeremiah over and essentially saying in verse 5, well, the king can't do anything for you. Now, just stop for a moment and think about that. If there was anyone who could stop this, wouldn't it be the king? But he's stepping aside saying, you know, you just do what you want to do. And so they put him into a cistern. Likely this would have been a place that collected rainwater, kind of a reservoir area, likely kind of bottle-shaped. But because they're lowering him down with ropes, that seems to indicate this is incredibly deep. It's also dry. There's not water in it. Maybe an indicator of some of the shortages that they were facing of food and water. We find out later on that there's not a lot of food to be had there either. And so he just sinks down in the mud, in that just layer of mire that would be at the bottom of one of these cisterns. That was essentially their way of carrying out a death sentence. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at a fiery furnace or a den of lions. This isn't quite as violent. It just sort of gets Jeremiah out of their way. He can be there. There's no way he can get out. There's nothing in there to eat or to drink. And so we know how he's going to end up. They chose, when they didn't like the message, to just try and destroy it. And it's not the first time we've seen that in the book of Jeremiah. In fact, if you turn back just a couple of chapters, there's this really interesting visual that we get painted for us. As Jeremiah, again, is writing something down, and Baruch is with him, and they write something down and give it to the king, and the king looks at the message, and look at what happens in verse 21 of Jeremiah 36. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house. And there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with the knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Well, that's one way to get rid of a message that you don't want to hear, isn't it? Just that visual of every time a few columns were read, just taking a knife, and your translation may say a pen knife. It's probably a knife that scribes would have used to cut that off and to throw it in the fire. It's really easy, if we don't like a message, just to destroy it. And that's not the only time that people would try to destroy a message that was from God. In fact, there's a time span that takes place between the Old and the New Testaments. And during that time, one of the rulers who had some control over the Hebrew people was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he took delight in persecuting God's people who still remained. And his officials would tear up any copies of the books of law into pieces, and they would kill those who had scripture in their possession. They were destroying the message. Generations later, after Jesus comes, after the church is established, Christians still value Scripture, but in the 3rd century, a new emperor of Rome came to power named Diocletian, and one of his edicts was to burn every copy of the Bible, trying to destroy the message. In fact, all throughout the New Testament, when we read about God's people who were trying to spread word about Him, there would almost always crop up enemies that decide they want to stop it. Even in the 1500s, when William Tyndale sought to provide copies of the Bible in everyday language, in common vernacular, he ran into a lot of opposition. In fact, there were even officials in the Catholic Church that passed an act forbidding the reading of his version. Thousands of copies were burned. In fact, it's amazing to think that what we hold in our hands or what we're looking at in our phones or our tablets, what we have access to, has been seen through the centuries by God, even when there were people who were trying to destroy it. Because ultimately, we can't ignore this message. Now, we can choose to stay in a state of ignorance. I can choose to put that to the side, but I'm going to have to deal with it. I'm going to have to make a decision. And so when these people didn't like Jeremiah's message, they decided the best way to do it would be to destroy the message, and essentially would be to destroy the messenger. Did you notice that? That not just were they going to get rid of the message and ignore it, but they didn't want blood on their hands, so they lower him down into this well, but that's going to take care of him. This cistern is going to do the job for him. This continues to be a challenge even for us. I have to ask myself, when I read a passage of Scripture that sounds so different than the way the world wants me to live, what am I going to do with that? Now, maybe my ignoring Scripture isn't like destroying it. Maybe I'm not ripping pages out of the Bible. Maybe it's more like just putting this on the shelf and cranking up the volume to let something else drown out this reminder I'm getting from my conscience of what really matters. Sometimes we can do that. Sometimes there's something that's gnawing at us, and because it's bothering us, instead of really stopping and dealing with the problem, we start doing something else. So maybe I just start filling my life with things. It just nonstop, and I'm going from one thing to another. And I don't want to have to stop and think about what really matters, so if I could just keep myself busy enough, if I could just have more things in my life, then I won't have to stop and do that hard work of thinking. Sometimes it's easy for us, especially in the world we live in, to live a lifestyle that avoids any silence at any point, any kind of dead air. If you've ever worked in radio, you know that if you're constantly broadcasting, either radio or TV, what you want to avoid is dead air. You don't want to have time when there's just silence, where it looks like people don't know what they're saying or doing. So you fill it with something. There's always going to be something. Always a commercial to put in. Always something to say. And if I live my entire life refusing for there to be any dead air, refusing there to be any time where I can listen to what God's Word has to say to my conscience, I'll just keep filling it with stuff and fill it with this, and then I'll have this, and I'll get to the end of the day, and I might be tired and ready to go to sleep, and I might get some good rest, but I'm avoiding dealing with the real issues in life. And if I stack too many of those days upon each other, and I realize all that I've avoided, I'll realize the value of choosing God's Word instead of ignoring it. And I'll wish that instead of ignoring God's Word, I had taken the other road, the other option, that I had internalized what God's Word has to say. That's the second challenge for us. And internalizing God's Word was so important to him in Scripture that we see it show up several different places. You know, hearing the message wasn't enough. It wasn't for Zedekiah, because Zedekiah keeps vacillating back and forth. And so he's caving into the pressure of almost whoever the last person is to talk to him. Because later in chapter 38, when one of his servants finds out that Jeremiah is stuck in a cistern, a servant named Ebed-Melech, and we're not even sure if that was his name or just a title, because the literal meaning is servant of the king. That was his identity. He was a servant of a ruler. But he goes before the king, and he doesn't try to see him privately. He doesn't try to get a private audience. He goes when the king is sitting at the Benjamin Gate passing judgment, and he says, "You need to know that they've put Jeremiah in this cistern, and when he talks to Zedekiah, Zedekiah lets him go deliver him. In fact, he lets him take a lot of soldiers with him. And they go and they get some old rags, and they go and they get some ropes, and he ties the rags around parts of the rope so that when they lower it down, and Jeremiah puts the rope on him like a harness, and they lift him up, those rags will keep him from injuring himself. So you've got a king that's just going back and forth. You ever had a conversation with someone who agreed with you on something you were talking about, and then someone else talks to them and they have the opposite of opinion of what you have, and that person agrees with them, you know, like an overly agreeable kind of person? Have you ever found yourself in that situation where you say, oh, that sounds good, well, that sounds good? That seems to be what's happening with Zedekiah. Whoever talks to him last is the one that he listens to. So he's hearing the word, but he's not internalizing it. And it probably shouldn't surprise us that God did not miss the fact that this would be a challenge. It was something that God foresaw. You find that out when you read the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, as Moses is repeating the law of God's people, he points out something really important. Earlier in the chapter, he says there's going to be a time when you choose to have a king. Now, kings weren't ruling over Israel now, but Joshua said, Moses is saying there's going to be a time when this will happen. And he says, not only will that happen, but your kings are going to want to multiply wives, and they're going to want to multiply horses. And we see that happen. David, Solomon. But notice what he says in verse 18. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now just stop and imagine that you have become the king or the queen of Israel, that you are the one in charge. What's the first thing that you would do? First thing that needs to happen when you're the ruler, when you're the one in charge, you want to make sure you've consolidated your power, make sure that you review the different laws that the previous kings had passed so that you would know what to say. Would you want to make a statement, some sort of public statement to your subjects so they would know more about you? What Deuteronomy says is the first thing the king needs to do is he needs to copy down the law. He needs to write it down. The law of Moses, either referring to the law that we read about in the first five books, or maybe the book of Deuteronomy itself, because it restates the story of Israel and the laws of God. But God is saying, you need to write that down. The king, in his own writing, needs to write that down and have that copy in a time when you couldn't have just access everywhere to a copy of God's word. That needs to be his copy. And when he has a hard time, and when he seeks to make decisions, that's what he needs to consult. Can you imagine how different the history of the Israelites would have been if kings did that? If when kings were making decisions, they weren't listening to advisors that wanted to put someone to death, but they were looking at the copy of God's word that they had written in their own hand? See, when you write something down, there's something powerful that happens. It's something that imprints in your mind. So this is not just like downloading the law. Like, I can have a lot of information on my computer. I can have a lot of information on my phone, but that doesn't mean I have it in here, right? We have greater access to God's word than I would imagine at any point in history, as far as all the different translations that we can access instantly. We can look online. You can read old documents, old copies of scripture. You can even look at manuscripts online. We have access to all this, but have I internalized it? I might have it in my phone, but do I have it here? Because that seems to be what God's focus is. In fact, when Joshua is given a message from the Lord, when it's his time to lead, in Joshua 1 and verse 8, notice the way the book of the law is described. It shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What would it take for Joshua to be a great leader? What would it take for him to lead the people of Israel? It starts with the Word of God. Or that description in the first Psalm of the blessings that come from God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But what's the contrast here? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's that phrase again, meditating day and night, internalizing God's word. There will always be a temptation for me to ignore what God has said, whether it's something that I think is a small issue in my life, or whether it's something as big as a king deciding what he needs to do next, there'll always be a temptation for me to ignore it. Jeremiah 38 reminds us of the importance of embracing and internalizing God's word. That's what the servant does. He internalizes it. He decides that Jeremiah's message is important enough, he doesn't need to be left to die. So if we start thinking about how this applies in our lives, I know we're left with the things that we know we should be doing. We know we should spend time in God's Word. We know we should be praying about it. We know we should be studying with others. In fact, so much of thinking about our spiritual health is similar to our physical health. Chances are, if I'm not doing what I need to do physically, it's not because I don't know what I should be doing. It's just because I'm not doing what I know to do. And I think that's probably true for all of us as we think about internalizing God's Word. So we could do some of those usual things, but I'm struck with the practice in Deuteronomy, I've been thinking about this week, of just copying down the Word of God. I have a friend who, from time to time in his life, has made that a practice, a devotional practice. Just sitting down and just writing out, word for word, looking at his Bible, copying down Scripture. Whether it's the book of James, or whether it's going through the Psalms and copying down each Psalm. And so I reached out to him this week and asked if he could share with me just what he's gained from that. And he responded by saying, I've enjoyed how it forces you to slow down and be still. Some of that dead air time we talked about our tendency to want to avoid. And then he said, I enjoy the sense of community too, as I feel like the act of copying the word was a job that many people had throughout earlier Christianity. When you're copying down the words of God, you're joining in a practice that people have done to preserve God's word through the years. So maybe that's something to consider. I'm not saying that I'm assigning homework this morning and I expect you to go home and to write out things like you might have had in assignments in school growing up. I'm just challenging us. What could we do to internalize God's word? So not just download it on a device that we have, but to put it in our hearts. To let it change the way that we live, because even if I have access to it on my phone, that's not going to change my behavior. Even if I can look up all kinds of resources online, that doesn't flow out of my life. The only way my behavior has changed, the only way my heart has changed, is if I've internalized this message. So all of us, in a sense, have a choice to make. We have a choice this morning, but it's not limited to just right now. It's every day of our life. What am I going to do with the Word of God? Am I going to put it to the side? Am I going to allow other things in my life just to crowd it out? And maybe I won't intentionally dismiss it, but I'll just forget to remember how important it is. Or am I willing to internalize it and to do what it takes to live it out? In this passage, it's interesting to see what happens, because Babylon does overtake Judah. Babylon does put them in exile. And the very opponents of Jeremiah who wanted him to die will lose their lives. Jeremiah, in a sense, will be vindicated because what he said was going to happen happens. And he is allowed to live and to survive. But it's interesting when we compare that with what we read about in the New Testament. Because when Jesus comes, Jesus gives us words that people often like to ignore, and they often wanted to put to the side. But instead of being delivered from death, Jesus suffered death for us. The opponents of him, the people in power, both physical power and in the religious world of Israel, they were the ones that at the moment came off in control because Jesus died. But Jesus' death allowed us to be vindicated. It allowed us to have a freedom that we could never have possibly imagined. Jeremiah gives us a shadow of that. But Jesus shows us what a true prophet does, who's not just a prophet, but the Son of God. What voice do you need to listen to this morning? Is there something going on in your life that you know needs to be different? Do you need to become a child of God? Internalize that word to the point you're willing to put Christ on in baptism. If you need to do that this morning, we would love to celebrate that moment with you. If it's an issue that you need prayers, and maybe you'd like to pray with a couple of our shepherds, right after this worship service, if you go out that doorway, there's a room where a couple of our shepherds would love to talk with you and to pray for you. Or maybe that you need the prayers of this church family. Let's make sure we embrace and internalize God's word as we live our lives. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we worship in song.